Good morning, Rio Town. How we doing? Merry Christmas to you all. Hope you had a good time with family and friends this week. My name is Tony Pyle. I'm the Director of Student Ministries at Riverview. Most of my time is spent at the Holt venue, but I'm thankful to be here this morning with you all. So we're starting a brand new series here at Riv called Trajectory, which we're going to be looking at the life of King Solomon in the Old Testament. Now, throughout the Bible, there's a lot of people that kind of pop up in God's story of redemption that we have the opportunity to study. Now, King Solomon is a guy who we have the blessing of seeing him from his early life, his birth, all the way to his death. Now, this series is going to feel like we're watching a biopic on the life of Solomon. Now, biopics are this really popular genre of movie now where they focus on a historical figure and they show everything about them. They show the good stuff, they show the bad stuff, and they show the ugly stuff. So a really popular biopic that just came out on Christmas is this movie called Unbroken. So this is a movie that focuses on the life of Louis Zamperini. He had this crazy story of survival through World War II in a POW camp. It's a really encouraging story. Other biopics that you may be familiar with are The Social Network. Not sure how true that one is, but that would be a biopic. Or even the movie Goodfellas, which came out years ago. That was a biopic as well. So over the next 6 weeks, we are going to see Solomon at the height of his reign as the king in Israel. And we're also going to see where everything turns for him. This morning, it's going to feel like we're watching the first 20 minutes of the movie, okay? We're going to see Solomon in his early life when he has an upward trajectory. And he has an upward trajectory in his spiritual life with God because of his trust, of his faithfulness, and his humility in his early years as king. Now, to start this series, it'll be helpful for us to get to know Solomon a little bit. He's an Old Testament king. Many of us may not be familiar with who he was, so we're just going to spend some time here to get to know him a little bit. So if you were friends with Solomon on Facebook, this would be everything under his About section, okay? This is where we're going. So Solomon was the third king in Israel behind King Saul and King David. He was actually the son of King David and Bathsheba. So David and Bathsheba had this crazy story where they had this adulterous relationship where David eventually had her husband murdered in battle. It was a really messy, awful thing that David did. And the result of their infidelity, of their relationship, was the death of their firstborn son. So David repented of his sin. He owned it. He said, God, I have sinned against you. And God forgave him. So after that, David actually marries Bathsheba, and they have another son, and that son is Solomon. So the next thing about Solomon that we know from the scriptures is that he was favored and loved by God. So as we'll see a little bit later, Solomon was made the king of Israel through a promise that God made to David while he was the king. And most scholars believe that Solomon was 20 years old when he became the king. Think about yourself when you were 20. Or, like, who were you when you were 20? For me, I was a student at Michigan State University. I was living in a house with four other guys. I played Mario Kart, and I delivered subs at Jimmy John's. Like, that's what I did when I was 20. I would not have been comfortable being the king, okay? I would have felt bad for the people that I had to rule over. But we see that Solomon actually rules for 40 years. For two-thirds of his life, he is the king of Israel. And this morning, we're going to focus on the things he did well, the things he did in the early part of his reign. Next thing that we see in scriptures about Solomon, it says that he was the wisest man who ever lived, and especially in his time. This starts in 1 Kings chapter 10. 1 Kings chapter 10, verse 23. Feel free to tap your way there if you want. We're going to be jumping around 1 Kings today. 1 Kings chapter 10, verse 23. Thus King Solomon excelled all the kings of the earth in riches and in wisdom. And the whole earth sought the presence of Solomon to hear his wisdom, which God put into his mind. So it's going to be helpful for us to know the difference between wisdom and knowledge, all right? Many of us may have a lot of knowledge, okay? A lot of understanding about certain topics, certain things. Wisdom is applied knowledge, okay? It's knowing the facts and then knowing the right thing to do with them. No one excelled Solomon in this area. He was extremely wise. That verse also says that he was very rich. He was the richest king on earth. And in the scriptures, we can figure out exactly how much Solomon made annually. It's in 2 Chronicles chapter 9. Check this out. 2 Chronicles 9, verse 13. Now the weight of gold that came to Solomon in 1 year was 666 talents of gold, besides that which the explorers and merchants brought. And all the kings of Arabia and the governors of the land brought gold and silver to Solomon. Okay, now through some trusty conversions, we can figure out how much money Solomon had. So 666 talents of gold is roughly 20 metric tons. So you've got this massive scale on stage, right? You've got all of Solomon's gold on one side. You have 10 elephants on the other side. That's Solomon's wealth in 1 year. Okay, then you can break that down even more. 642,372 ounces of gold. You go over to Google right now, you find that gold goes for $1,200 an ounce. So pop it into our iPhone calculator, what do we get? Solomon made $770 million in 1 year. And it says that he had money coming in from different places as well. So as a comparison, let's just compare him with people that we know of in our culture. Tim Cook, CEO of Apple, one of the most profitable companies of our day, he made $73 million last year. Justin Verlander, beloved Detroit Tigers pitcher, he made $25.7 million last year. And the most profitable CEO that I could find on the internet was this guy named Sharif Suki. He's a CEO of Cheniere Energy. He made $141 million last year. Solomon made five times that. And again, that's not all the money he had. Again, he had money coming in from different merchants and different traders. Solomon was the original Shark Tank investor. Okay, this is what he did. He would have people coming to him. He's like, Solomon, for two talents of gold, I will give you a 10% equity stake in our camel carpool business. Can you do that? So Solomon would think about it, you know, and then it would, right before he makes a decision, he'd go to a commercial and, you know, but this is how Solomon made his money. He had huge amounts of wealth, more than any other king in his day. The last thing about Solomon that's important for us to know is that God chose him to build the temple. Now, this is a really big deal. Solomon's dad, King David, when he was the king, he had this conviction that all of his people were worshiping God in this tent when he had this MTV Cribs lavish-style home that he was living in. And he's like, that doesn't seem right. So he's like, God, I want to build you a temple. But then God says to David, David, because of your life of war and your life of violence, you're not going to be the one that builds it. Okay, I'll let you start collecting the materials for it, but you're not going to be the one who builds the temple. So David begins collecting all of these materials for this temple, and by the time Solomon becomes king, David's collected $45 billion worth of materials for this temple. Again, let's figure this out. So you're handing $45 billion worth of assets to your 20-year-old son, and you're like, good luck with that, buddy. Like, that's essentially what happened. But because Solomon was wise and because he was a good king, he built the temple in 7 years, and it became this place where the nation of Israel was able to worship their God. It's a really cool story. So these are just some quick facts about Solomon before we jump in to studying him over the next 6 weeks. If this is something that you want to study individually or in your life groups, I would suggest studying 1 Kings chapters 1 through 12 and 2 Chronicles chapters 1 through 9. That's really the account of Solomon's life. So this morning, again, we're going to look at Solomon's early life as king. We're going to see when he was doing things well, when he was on an upward trajectory in his spiritual life with God. And from that, we're going to see that an upward trajectory is marked by trust in God's word, faithfulness where God has put us, and a having a humble heart before God. So before we jump into the text, would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, just thank you so much for the opportunity to come before you and worship in song, and also just worship by opening your word. God, I pray specifically that you help me just to explain your word in a way that we can get to know you more and we can know your story of redemption. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. So the first thing that kind of set Solomon in this upward trajectory with God was his trust in God's word. In 2 Samuel chapter 7,
when David was the king, God makes a covenant with him regarding the future temple and the future rule of Israel. This is in 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 12. So this is God speaking to David through a prophet, okay? Here's what it says. When your days are fulfilled and you lie down with your fathers, I will raise up your offspring after you, who shall come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. When he commits iniquity, I will discipline him with the rod of men, with the stripes of the sons of men, but my steadfast love will not depart from him, as I took it from Saul, whom I put away from before you. And your house and your kingdom shall be made sure forever before me. Your throne shall be established forever. So in this covenant, God is promising that he will raise up a son from David that will be the king after him. Now, the cool thing about this covenant is it's fulfilled in two ways. The first way is through the birth of one of David's sons. In the very beginning of 1 Kings, there's another brother, there's Adonijah. He's actually the half-brother of Solomon, and he attempts to take the kingship from David. So he was a half-brother because his mom was Haggith. Okay. Now, on paper, Adonijah looked like he should have been king. Okay, he had a really strong military background. He was charismatic. People liked him. He was the oldest living son of David. But we see that this was not who God had in mind to be the next ruler of Israel. And we see this in his attempt. It's in 1 Kings chapter 1, verse 5. It says this. Now, Adonijah, the son of Haggith, exalted himself, saying, I will be king. Now, the key phrase in that one verse is that he exalted himself. Adonijah's aspiration to be the king, it was self-centered, it was deceitful and ungodly. Now, while Adonijah's planning all this, like he's on the campaign trail, essentially he's walking around, he's knocking on doors, putting up signs in people's yards, having the political dinners, those closest to David are actually anointing the next real king. They're anointing Solomon. In this process, in this whole process of Adonijah trying to pull people on his side, Solomon's pretty absent from the text. We don't see him campaigning. We don't see him going around selling himself like, hey, I should be the next king, or hey, you should vote me in. That's not what happened. He was patient. Nowhere in the text do we see Solomon exalting himself. He waited. He trusted in the promise that David made to him because of the covenant that God made with David. We see him listen to his father. We see him receive the kingship that God planned for him to take. Solomon's trust in God's word was seen by his patience. A trust in God's word helps us to be patient in those times where we're just anxious, where we don't know what to do. Maybe you're in here this morning and you're unsure about the next steps in your career. Maybe you don't know what lies ahead for you after graduation, or maybe you're just really sure about what's next for your family. For me, I experienced this. I had a career in Chicago that I really loved, and I had this opportunity to come back to Riverview and do ministry here, and you know, I just didn't know what I wanted to do. I wasn't sure what the right thing was for my family at that time. But through studying God's word, I saw that God was going to be faithful. He was going to stay faithful regardless of what I chose. Reading and meditating on the scriptures gives us comfort. It gives us direction when we need it. The next way that we see Solomon's upward trajectory is his faithfulness where God established him. So right after Solomon becomes the king, there's this eruption in the city because people are so excited that Solomon's king. Adonijah and his buddies hear this at their political dinner. So all the people flip out, they run home, they take the signs out of their yard, they take the bumper stickers off, and they're like, nope, I didn't ever support Adonijah, that's not what I did. Then Adonijah runs to the tent of the Lord, and it says that he grabs the horns of the altar. So that sounds confusing, but that's where you would go if you were seeking refuge, right? If you wanted protection, that is where you would go. But look at what Solomon says about his older half-brother here. This is what he says after he becomes the king. This is 1 Kings 1, verse 52. Solomon said, if he, Adonijah, will show himself a worthy man, not one of his hairs shall fall to the earth. But if wickedness is found in him, he shall die. So what does Solomon do? He doesn't threaten Adonijah, or he doesn't like say, hey, don't. So he says, essentially, don't do it again. Be a worthy man under my rule. You'll be fine. Just don't try and take what isn't yours. Adonijah doesn't really listen. We see him in the next chapter try and take the kingship from Solomon through Bathsheba. He tries to trick Bathsheba into letting him marry this woman, and it would essentially make him king over Solomon. So because of Adonijah's wickedness, he dies. We see this again with one of David's right-hand men, Joab, okay? Joab was this commander in David's army, and he was like his go-to guy. And Joab was one of David's mighty men. So there's this list of guys in the Old Testament where these were David's like Navy SEALs. They're the guys that he just had do everything. And Joab was in there. Toward the end of David's life, Joab jumps ship. He's like, I'm going to jump over with Adonijah, and I'm going to try and get him to become the king. He essentially becomes Adonijah's campaign manager. Joab's turn also included murdering two of David's closest commanders. It was a really ugly scene, and Joab was just an awful guy. So to make sure the kingship is protected, David's like, Solomon, you got to get rid of Joab too. Sounds like a fun start to being the king, right? You're a 20-year-old college sophomore, and you're now the king, and you have to make these really tough decisions about people closest to you, people that are trying to take where God established you to be. Obviously, these are pretty extreme decisions that Solomon had to make, right? During that time, it was customary to remove enemies that were really close to you because they were going to try and take the kingship from you. Now, although these were really tough and really intense decisions that Solomon had to make, he showed incredible faithfulness. He showed incredible resolve by putting God over everything else in his life. Faithfulness to God is seen when we put him first in making those tough decisions. Those decisions that you know, they involve family. They involve friends. They involve people that are closest to us. Maybe for you this morning, it's choosing to put God at the very top of your list of what you care about, of what you live for. Faithfulness to God is caring most about what God thinks, more than the opinions of others. The last way we see Solomon's upward trajectory is his humble heart before God. Now, this next part that we're going to go into may be what you're familiar with if you've studied Solomon at all. This is in 1 Kings chapter 3. So God appeared to Solomon a few times in his life, and this is one of them. After Solomon had just sacrificed a bunch of animals to the Lord, he had a really great moment with God in his dream. This is 1 Kings 3, verse 5. At Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream by night, and God said, "Ask what I shall give you." Okay, let's stop for just a second. You're in a deep sleep. You know, you just had a great quiet time with God. You're just like, oh, I'm feeling this. God appears to you in a dream. And he's like, hey, what do you want? What do you want? That's a question that reveals what's true of our heart, isn't it? What is your deepest desire? Is it a relationship? Is it a job promotion? Is it a bigger house? When you think about what you want, is it something that brings glory to you, or does it bring glory to God? Look at what Solomon asks for in verse 6. Solomon said, "You have shown great and steadfast love to your servant David, my father, because he walked before you in faithfulness, in righteousness, and in uprightness of heart toward you. And you have kept for him this great and steadfast love and have given him a son to sit on his throne this day. And now, O Lord my God, you have made your servant king in place of David my father, although I am but a little child. I do not know how to go out or come in. And your servant is in the midst of your people, whom you have chosen, a great people, too many to be numbered or counted for multitude. Give your servant, therefore, an understanding mind to govern your people, that I may discern between good and evil. For who is able to govern this your great people?" So Solomon's response shows us what is true of him, right? We're gonna pick this apart a little bit. Solomon starts by thanking God for how he has seen him work in the life of his dad. Look at verse 6. Solomon said, "You have shown great and steadfast love to your servant David, my father, because he walked before you in faithfulness, in righteousness, and in uprightness of heart toward you. And you have kept for him this great and steadfast love and have given him a son to sit on his throne this day." So Solomon starts. He doesn't just say what he wants, but he starts by reminding God of how he has seen him work. He thanks God for showing his dad faithfulness, steadfast love. And he reminds him, "Hey, remember how my dad was faithful to you." Then it goes into verse 7. "And now, O Lord my God, you have made your servant king." He's talking about himself. "In place of David my father, although I am but a little child, I do not know how to go out or come in." Now, this can be kind of confusing if we don't know what Solomon's doing here. It kind of sounds like he's bashing himself. He's like, "Man, I shouldn't be king. I have no idea what I'm doing." I don't think that's what Solomon's doing here. I think he's acknowledging that he cannot do it on his own. He cannot be the king that God expects him to be without a dependence on him. Solomon is a man who knows who he is. He's a man dependent on the grace of God on a daily basis. This leads him to making his request in verse 9. Verse 9 says this, "Give your servant, therefore, an understanding mind to govern your people, that I may discern between good and evil. For who is able to govern this, your great people?" What does Solomon ask for? He asks for the ability to be the king that God made him to be. He wants the ability to be a good governor, to govern well. He doesn't ask for comfort. He doesn't ask for happiness. He doesn't ask for anything that would make his life better in the short term. He's like, "God, I need your help to be the man that you want me to be." Then God's response to this is pretty cool. It's in 1 Kings 10. "It pleased the Lord that Solomon had asked this. And God said to him, 'Because you have asked this, and have not asked for yourself long life or riches or the life of your enemies, but have asked for yourself understanding to discern what is right, behold, I now do according to your word. Behold, I give you a wise and discerning mind, so that none like you has been before you, and none like you shall arise after you. I give you also what you have not asked, both riches and honor, so that no other king shall compare with you all your days. And if you walk in my ways, keeping my statutes and my commandments as your father David walked, then I will lengthen your days." So it's pretty cool what God does. God grants Solomon his request for wisdom. It said that it pleased him, but we also see that he gives him two more things, right? This is a Christmas miracle for us. Like, "Honey, I said I was getting you one gift. Here is three gifts." Guys, take notes here. This is a good idea, okay? Now, one of the things that God gives is unconditional, okay? It's not dependent on Solomon. The other one is conditional. It is dependent on him. The first one, the unconditional, is in verse 13. It says this, "I give you also what you have not asked, both riches and honor, so that no other king shall compare with you all your days." So we see the source of Solomon's income, how he just gets all of this wealth, that is from God. God blesses him with riches. He blesses him with honor so that no other king in the known world will even compare. Solomon is to be the most respected king in the world, and it's from the hand of God that this happens. The next one is conditional. It says this in verse 14, "And if you walk in my ways, keeping my statutes and my commandments as your father David walked, then I will lengthen your days." So God says it clear, "If you walk in my ways, then I will lengthen your days." God makes a clear statement to Solomon that will bless his obedience to him, will bless his obedience to his word. Over the next 5 weeks, we're going to see how Solomon does with that conditional promise that God makes. Solomon's humility before God enabled him to rule Israel well. And this time while Solomon was king is now considered the golden age of Israel. When we're humble before God, when we understand our need for him, he provides us with what we need to be faithful. So we've seen the first part of the biopic, right? We're pressing pause till next week until we go over some more. But after looking at Solomon's early life as the king, we have to ask ourselves this question. What is our trajectory? What's the direction of our spiritual life with God right now? Are we moving upward? Have we just kind of plateaued? Are we kind of just coasting? Or are we tailing downward? Now, I understand sermons like this have the potential to be really dangerous, okay? This could turn into the typical be like sermon. Be like Solomon because he trusted God's word. Be like Solomon because he was faithful. Be like Solomon because he had a humble heart. That's not the point of this sermon, okay? That's not even why I think we have the account of Solomon in Scripture. We should recognize that these were healthy parts of his life. We have the blessing of seeing the fruit of Solomon's relationship with God, and we should hope that we see similar fruit in our own lives, in our own walks with God. But we need to realize that Solomon is not the hero. He's not. He's not the one who should be praised and glorified in this account. God, in his grace, chose him to be king. God empowered him with wisdom to rule well. God blessed him with riches and honor. God is the hero. God is the one who provides. He's the only one that deserves to be glorified. The truth is, Solomon, like every single one of us, needed a savior. Through the Davidic covenant, God promised that a king would come from the line of David, whose kingdom would be made sure forever. The present fulfillment back then was through Solomon, but the everlasting fulfillment is through Jesus. Look at what it says in Matthew 21, verse 9. So this is when Jesus is entering Jerusalem for the last time before he goes to the cross. This is Matthew 21, verse 9. And the crowds that went before him and that followed him were shouting, "Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest." Now that word Hosanna means save, rescue, and savior. The crowds were saying, the Messiah has come from the line of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Our King is here. Jesus Christ of the line of David, the everlasting King, stepped out of the glory of heaven and into the mess of our humanity. The King came to earth on a rescue mission to save us. All of us who are separated from him because of our sin. He lived a sinless life, the life we couldn't, and he died on a cross, the death we deserve, so that we can know him if we put our faith in that. This is the good news of the gospel. This is the only news that can change your heart toward God. This is how you know him. An upward trajectory comes from believing and standing firm in the gospel. Because it's through the gospel that we can rest in the truth of God's word. It's through the gospel that the Holy Spirit empowers us to live faithful lives where we are. And it's through the gospel that we realize with humble hearts that God is the hero, the only one who can save us. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, I first and just foremost thank you for the truth of the gospel. God, thank you that you have made a way for us. Lord, that you saw us and that you see us in our sin, in our brokenness, in our separation from you. And you show us Jesus. You show us the God-man, the perfect one who died in our place. Lord, as we look at Solomon over the next 6 weeks, I pray that through his life, we learn what a life in you looks like, what a life in you may not look like sometimes. But God, I pray most that we see Christ. We glorify him and we thank you for making a way for us. It's in Jesus' name that I pray. Amen.